One of the privileges we have as a local church is to be involved in worldwide missions. And about a month or so ago, we had the opportunity as a worldwide outreach team to send $400 to Nicaragua for a youth camp that was being held in January. And that makes sense in Nicaragua because it feels like summer there in January. And I just wanted to encourage you with a letter we received from Jaime Blandón, who has been here. Some of you may remember Jaime, works with Pond Ministries and other ministries as well. He just sent me a note of thanks, and I wanted to share that with you just as we praise the Lord together over what we're allowed to be part of. He said, "Hello, Pastor Paul. May the Lord bless you. Last Friday," and let me just preface this by saying, He writes it as someone whose English is his second language, okay? So I'm going to read it as he wrote it. "Last Friday, we returned from the annual youth camp. Was so good to see what God do in the youth life. There was 123 youth from 6 different places. The preaching was excellent, also the worship, games, food, and location. The first day, 3 youth received Jesus like a Savior. The second day was a glorious day, like 25 youth received Jesus like a Savior. My personal daughter came in front crying. She is a believer, but the Lord touched her and many more. So after service, she asked for forgiveness to Jacqueline, my wife, who was in shock. The Holy Spirit touched her. Last day, like 40 make a commitment to serve the Lord. Tomorrow we have a service with the youth, which we call post camp. Please pray for more kids to come to Christ. They are on fire in the Facebook sharing what the Lord teaching them." And we have the privilege of being part of that. So thank you for your generous giving. Thank you for support of missions. This is just one example of what God's doing around the world. Believe it or not, Hastings Berean Bible Church has had a part of touching lives in a very special and eternal way in Nicaragua. And with that in mind, would you join me for prayer, please? Father, we thank you for these good reports of what you're doing around the world. We thank you for Jaime and his ministry there in Nicaragua in a very dark place, a place that is surrounded by witchcraft and Satanism and curses and just a lack of the gospel. And Lord, to think of the fact that we can have a personal connection to what you're doing there, Lord, and we pray for these many young people who trusted Christ as Savior. We think of those who've committed themselves to serve you. We know that last year, as a result of this camp, some students committed to going to Rio Grande Bible Institute in Texas to be trained for 4 years for further ministry. And we pray for more of that because we know the needs in the Latin world are great. And Lord, we thank you that we can come to you as a God who is stirring and moving and working in people's lives, and that you are living and active, and that you are making a difference across the world and certainly in our community. At the same time, Lord, we pray for those who are grieving this morning, Lord. We pray for Lenora, Shay, and Tammy and the rest of their family. We pray that you'd give them ongoing comfort as they grieve the loss of Melvin. But we do thank you, Lord, for the peace and the hope they have in you. We pray for those dealing with health issues, for Dennis Grothen and for the Licious family and for Barb Amon and Paul Fredericks and Nick Herringer. And it seems like the list goes on, and Lord, we may have overlooked some, but we do pray in a special way that your name would be exalted, that you'd be a great help and support to these families and to these individuals, and that they would find their great source of strength and help in you. We thank you that you are not a God who is far off. We thank you that you are a God who is near. Lord, we think today in a special way of not only the ministry in Nicaragua, but we pray for the ministry in Asia as Bill and Jan Geer serve you there in China. Lord, use them, encourage them. We know that they're going to a conference in Taiwan to be encouraged and built up in their life and ministry, and we pray that they, along with the other ELIC people, would just find this to be a real time of spiritual encouragement and help and guidance. We think of Christina, who will be leading, I'm sure, many of the details of what's going on there. And Lord, we just are thankful, Lord, that we can gather together. We know that everyone entered today with challenges in their life, and we pray that, Lord, you would be the great need meter, that whatever their need is, Lord, that you would be able to, that you would indeed meet that need, because we know that you are certainly able to do that. So we pray, Lord, as we hear from you, as we worship you, as we hear from your word, that you would be honored and glorified. And we pray these things in the strong name of Jesus. Amen. This morning, I'll invite you to join with me as we open to the book of Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 5. I'll invite you to stand as we read this section together, this section from God's Word. In honor of God's Word, let's stand together. Ephesians 5, beginning in verse 22. And I do not think there is a person here who is married who will feel totally comfortable with what we're going to read this morning. Wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body. But as the church is subject to Christ, so also wives ought to be to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her, so that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes it and cherishes it, just as Christ also does the church, because we are members of his body. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and shall be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is great, but I am speaking with reference to Christ and the church. Nevertheless, each individual among you is also to love his own wife, even as himself. And the wife must see to it that she respects her husband. You may be seated. Some people just don't get it when it comes to marriage. But some people do. One of my favorite stories from the life of Winston Churchill was later in his life when he was in London attending this very formal banquet. And in the course of the banquet, which included many dignitaries, they decided to ask some of the dignitaries there this question. If you could not be who you are, who would you like to be? And various people there that night, some of the dignitaries got up and shared the answer to that question. But Winston Churchill was last, and everyone was waiting to see what in the world he would say. And he said this. He stood up and he said, "If I could not be who I am, I would most like to be..." Then he took his wife Clemmie's hand and he said, "I would most like to be the second husband of Lady Churchill." That day, Winston Churchill revealed that he got it when it comes to marriage. I'm guessing the rest of that week went real well. It's a great response, and it's an important subject, marriage. And marriage has been in the news a lot over the last year or two, hasn't it? And I don't know about you, but I'm deeply concerned about this issue of marriage. I'm deeply concerned because there are so many marriages that are struggling and having deep problems. I'm deeply concerned because over the last several years especially, there has been a great push to redefine marriage. I'm greatly concerned because this last summer, the Supreme Court of the United States did redefine it. I'm really concerned about what's going on regarding marriage out there, but I'm also concerned about things related to marriage that are taking place in the Church of Jesus Christ. Because it's not going well there either. It troubles me that within the Church of Jesus Christ, the divorce statistics are very similar to society at large. It's disturbing to me that marriage in the Church of Jesus Christ is having major, there are marriages facing major struggles on a regular basis. And I know God is deeply concerned about this issue. It's kind of surprising if you think about it how often he talks about marriage. He talks about it from the book of Genesis, and it seems like there's a trail of discussion about marriage throughout the whole Bible. And when we open the book of Ephesians, I think it's significant that in that reasonably small letter, Paul devotes a significant portion of that letter to the subject of husbands and wives. Marriage is important to God, and I think it's good for us to realize that this is very practical for us. The guidance given from Ephesians chapter 5 as it relates to husbands and wives is very significant because the Ephesian culture was not so much unlike ours. Marriage was in trouble. We've talked as we studied through the book of Ephesians that one of the trademarks of the city of Ephesus was this temple up on this high, the highest hill in Ephesus, the temple to the goddess Diana, who was basically a sex object idol. And it involved prostitution of both male and female so-called priestesses to this god, or priests or priestesses to this god. Immorality in the city and in that culture ran rampant. Typically, husbands would find their sexual gratification found in concubines and prostitutes. Often, wives found their fulfillment sexually, often with the encouragement of their husbands, with slaves, both male and female. The culture was depraved. Because of sexual perversity, homosexuality, all those different things, sexual child abuse of children was not uncommon. Almost sounds like our culture. And what do we do in a situation like that? What can you say to an Ephesus-like culture? Well, Paul had something to say through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. In the midst of all that, he says to them, walk wisely. Look back at Ephesians 5:15. Therefore, be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time because the days are evil. So then, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is, and do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. He's saying in the midst of that perverse, horrible Ephesian culture, and he's saying to us, in the midst of our perverse culture that surrounds us, how do we deal with that? How do we navigate in that kind of culture? He says, be controlled. Be filled or controlled by the Holy Spirit. Not just once, but ongoing. It has the idea of moment by moment control of the Holy Spirit. And what does that look like? Verse 19. Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father, and be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. So he talks about this overflowing of joy through music, musical expression. He talks about giving thanks, and he says, and another way to reflect this being controlled by the Holy Spirit is to be subject to one another. And then he begins to take a path of helping us understand that context. What does it mean to be subject to one another? And he spends a significant period of time talking about the home, talking about the workplace, and helping us understand what that really looks like. But the place he begins when it comes to talking about being subject to one another is the place in marriage. And when he talks about marriage, he begins by talking to wives. Verse 22, wives, be subject to your own husbands, as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body. But as the church is subject to Christ, so also wives ought to be to their husbands in everything. And those words leave everyone feeling totally comfortable, right? Those words leave none of us comfortable. We're not sure what to do with them. Is this telling the wife that she is to be treated like a doormat? That's what some people think. That's what a lot of husbands think it means. A lot of husbands think, well, that verse means that I am totally in charge and I get to make all the decisions. And I always get my way. And then when men think that that's what it says, they say, I think I like that verse. That's not what it means. Pastor Kent Hughes writes these sobering and powerful words. He says, the truths of this text have been perverted and abused by disordered and sinful men. God's holy word in the hands of a religious fool can do immense harm. I have seen couch potatoes who order their wives and children around like the Grand Sultan of Morocco, who cow their wives around with Bible verses about submission, insecure men whose wives do not dare go to the grocery store without permission, who even tell their wives how to dress. But the fact that evil, distorted men have perverted God's word is no reason to throw it out. This section of Scripture, let me tell you, has been misused, and often it's been misused by men. I talked to a young wife this last week. She knew what I was preaching on this coming week. She says, you know, I almost dread hearing sermons from this part of Scripture. And I can understand why. Some of you women, some of you wives are tired of being beat up with this section of Scripture. And this section of Scripture is not designed to beat you up. It's designed to encourage you as a wife to be all that God's called you to be. It's encouraging you as husbands to be all that God has called you to be. And I think that what happens so often is that there's a misunderstanding about these verses. This is a reflection of being controlled by the Holy Spirit, not otherwise. So what is Paul telling wives here? He's telling you as a wife that God is a God of order. He makes that very clear when he created this world, that he is a God of order. There's even order in the Godhead. He has an order for husband-wife relationships. He has order for family relationships. He has order for work relationships. He has order for all kinds of relationships. He even has order for government relationships. When it talks about being subject, that literally means to arrange yourself under. It's just saying fall in place, in the place of order that God has provided. But a lot of people don't like that concept, so they say, well, that's a cultural thing. That was what was going on in Paul's day. But it's not a cultural thing. When this subject is discussed in other places in Scripture, the argument, the foundation of the argument is not based on culture, it's based on creation. I don't understand all the reasons why, but God created Adam first. Then he created Eve. He created Adam to be the head, to be the head of the home. And he brought in Eve as this wonderful gift to Adam to to be a blessing and encouragement to him, so that they can be a blessing and encouragement to one another. And I also know that when this scripture is being talked about here, and what God is talking about here is not talking about inferiority. It has nothing to do with inferiority. I know a lot of wives who are smarter than their husbands. I happen to be married to one. She has many qualities that are much better than mine. It has nothing to do with inferiority. We know that because we're even told in Corinthians, in 1 Corinthians 11:3, that God the Father is the head of Christ. Does that mean Christ is inferior to God? Absolutely not. Christ is fully God. He said of himself in John 10, "I and the Father are one." They are both fully divine. They are both God. Jesus Christ is not inferior to God the Father at all. Both are fully God, and yet Jesus was willing to allow his heavenly Father to lead. It's a beautiful picture. It's not ugly at all. In the Christian home, the wife has all the spiritual rights and privileges of the husband. She's equal with him spiritually, but there's a different role. When Jesus Christ submits to the leadership of his heavenly Father, it does not diminish his dignity, it enhances his dignity. When a woman assumes her proper role toward her husband, it does not diminish her dignity, it enhances her dignity. But a lot of men have taken this passage of Scripture and they have twisted it and they have perverted it to their own liking. Some men have read this and they say, "Cool, I'm the head of the home. I can do whatever I want. I always get my way." But Paul says, no. This isn't about being selfish. This isn't about being a tyrant. This is about being like Jesus. Verse 23. "For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church." How did Jesus Christ, and the rest of the verse says, "as Christ is also the head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body." How did Jesus Christ come to the point of being the Savior of the body? By giving everything. He came to this earth and gave up the wonders and splendors of heaven. He came to this earth to die for us, to give his life. He did it for his bride, the church. He gave, he gave, he gave. Jesus didn't do what was best for himself. He did what was best for us. When he left heaven, he left the best possible existence ever, and he came to this sin-cursed earth. That's what headship is really all about. So men, if our headship and leadership in our homes as husbands is not characterized by sacrificial service, then we don't get this headship thing at all. It's not about power. It's not about control. It's about love. I have to tell you, I get tired of hearing stories about men who, in so many words, when they want to get their way, they pull out, you know what they pull out? The submit card. If they aren't getting their way, they pull out. They may not literally pull it out, but they'll find a way to wave it in their wife's face. May I remind you that verses 22 through 24, men, are not written to you. They're written to your wives. Willis Gabbert recently told the Young Marrieds group, when talking about this section of Scripture, he says, "You know, men, you need to be careful about reading someone else's mail." It's a great statement, Willis. A lot of men read this and they think their responsibility is to make sure their wife does those things. But it's interesting, when they do that, they don't even look at the passage that is talking about them, the section that just follows that talks directly to them. I remember many years ago when Betty and I were first married, I was trying to figure out what it looked like to be a godly husband. And we had just recently bought a home in Denver, and we were trying to get it kind of fixed up like we wanted it. And we were talking about our bathroom, and so Betty was saying, here's what she would like to do with the bathroom. We had this shower tub combination, and above the shower tub combination, on the there was a drywall area, and she wanted to put some material she had on hand on that little section to kind of spruce up the bathroom. She says, I think I can use wallpaper paste, and I think it will work. And I looked at that, and I said, no, that's not a good idea. I don't think that would work at all. Well, about 3 days later, I came home from work, and there was this material up on the wall above the shower tub combination. She had decided to put it up there, and she had told herself, if Paul hates it, I'll tear it down. And at that moment, you know what I was ready to grab? Submit card. But it was just like the Lord was laying on my heart, just be quiet. And do you know one reason the Lord laid that on my heart? Is because it looked absolutely fantastic. Her idea was such a good one. And I think that was kind of the beginning of me beginning to understand, and I'm still learning this. It was just the beginning of me beginning to understand that this whole leadership in the home thing was not about me always being right. It was not about me always getting my own way. It was about really listening to my wife, really caring about her, and realizing that her input was tremendously valid. Now, was that the last disagreement we've had over such things? Just ask Betty. No, it's an ongoing struggle, but the reality is, this scripture is not talking about selfish husbands always getting their way. It's so much bigger than that. Some husbands have even used verse 24, but as the church is subject to Christ, so also the wives ought to be to their husbands and everything. They've even said, you have to do what I tell you to do, even if it's sin. Because it says, verse 24, the wives ought to be subject to their husbands in everything. But there's a problem with that, because in verse 22 it says, wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord. Our ultimate submission is to the Lord Himself, and to do that which the Lord forbids is wrong before God, so you can't do it. So I'm telling you, that is a qualified everything. Someone has put it this way, this whole statement is in the context of being controlled by the Holy Spirit. It's to be consistent with the character of our Lord. So if a husband demands that his wife cheat with him on their income tax, she has to realize that she has to say no. That's submitting to her Lord. That's submitting to the higher authority, and it is most certainly being controlled by the Holy Spirit. If a husband demands that his wife get involved in a wife-swapping scheme, the wife is not demanded to say yes by this verse. She has a higher authority, that is the Lord Jesus Christ, and she, in response to being controlled by the Holy Spirit, will do that which is right. My plea with everyone here is, please do not make this verse say what it does not say. As I've said, I don't know of too many scriptures that have been more misused toward women than this one in the entire Bible, and what I can't figure out is how we ever got there, because how many verses are devoted to speaking to the women? 3, plus a little bit at the very end. How many verses are devoted to speaking to the husband? 9. Where's this imbalance? It makes no sense. But that's where it so often goes. Let me tell you, in this passage, God has much more to say to husbands. And husbands, if we work hard at what God is calling us to be in these verses, we won't have time to be worrying about trying to coach our wives. We'll be coaching ourselves and asking other men to help us in this area, if needed. So what does God say to us as husbands? What does it look like to be controlled by the Holy Spirit in your marriage? Verse 25, husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her. If Paul stopped right there, we'd have enough to think about for the rest of our lives, because we will never plumb the depths of that. If you're a husband here today, you've been called by God to love your wife as Christ loved the church. One commentator put it this way, I like the way you said it. There is no honest Christian husband who can hear or read these words and not feel the punch. Love our wives as Christ loved the church. He left his glorious position in heaven. He came to this sin-cursed earth. He was whipped and he was spit upon. He was beaten beyond recognition. He was hung on a cross. He had nails driven through his hands and through his feet. He was mocked even as he hung on the cross. And on the cross, the worst of all was that he suffered the full wrath of God against sin. He took upon himself our sin. God's wrath was fully satisfied, fully poured out on Jesus, on the cross. That's what he did for the church. That's what he did for his bride. And that's our standard. That is amazing love. And if we love our wives like that, it's going to make our wives' job a whole lot easier. John Stott writes these words. Certainly, headship implies a degree of leadership and initiative, as when Christ came to woo and win his bride. But more specifically, it implies sacrifice, self-giving for the sake of the beloved. If headship means power in any sense, then it is the power to care, not to crush. The power to serve, not to dominate. The power to facilitate self-fulfillment, not to frustrate or destroy it. Look at the depth of this love. Verse 25. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless. What complete, beautiful, pure, holy, fulfilling love. Men, we are encouraged to help our wives spiritually, to help them spend time in God's Word, which means we may need to spend time in God's Word with them at times. There's something very precious about that. There's something very good about that. There's something very cleansing about that. A good question is this, and it's a sobering question to ask. Is your wife more like Christ because of you, or is your... Let me read that again. Is your wife more like Christ because she is married to you, or is she more like Christ in spite of you? We're to be bringing out the best, the holy, the pure things in our wives' lives, and we can have a part in playing that. We can have a part in doing that. That's what Jesus did for his bride. It's what he does for his bride. A number of years ago, there was a popular talk show interview on television, and there were two somewhat famous preachers who were being interviewed. And they were both asked, what do you think of Playboy magazine, which is a pornographic magazine? The one pastor replied with these words, I think it is despicable. I wouldn't read it or have it in my home. It dishonors God, it dishonors men, and it dishonors almost everything else that is good. But the other pastor had a different response. He said, I am an evangelical Christian, and I want you to know that my wife and I both read Playboy. In fact, she gave me a subscription to it. After 18 years of marriage, we thought we needed a little something to stimulate our relationship. And my mind just doesn't understand that. How can a man who claims to be representing God say that in light of the verses we just read, verse 26, so that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless? That's a direct violation of that very clear statement. How can he go there? But he does. Every once in a while I hear about men who demand that their wife watch X-rated movies with them to somehow energize their relationship. That's not God's plan. It's not God's purpose. It's not God's will. Breaks his heart when that kind of stuff happens. Because our example is Jesus, who has nothing in mind but the purity and the sanctifying of his bride. Verse 28, so husbands also ought to love their own wives as their own body. He who loves his own wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes it and cherishes it just as Christ also does the church. Because we are members of his body. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and shall be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is great, but I am speaking with reference to Christ and the church. Men, not only are we called upon to love our wives as Christ loved the church, we're called upon to love our wives as ourselves. And we get part of that. We get the part that we know how to take care of ourselves. Let's just face it, we love ourselves. When we're thirsty, we get a drink. When we're tired enough, we try to get some rest. If we're hungry, we find some place to eat. If we're in pain, we look for relief. We pay attention to our own individual bodies, and that means we have to pay attention to our wives. Be sensitive to their unique needs. And we get that part, but it goes beyond that. Because verse 28 says, he who loves his own wife loves himself. How can that be? He who loves his own wife loves himself. Well, in verse 31, Paul's going to be talking about what took place in the book of Genesis. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother, and they shall be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. That certainly refers to the physical union between a husband and a wife, but it's more than that. There is a deep spiritual union that takes place between a husband and a wife to where they are one, not just physically, but even spiritually. They are connected in this amazing bond to where a man loves his wife, he's actually one loving himself because there is that kind of oneness. That's Paul's argument here. This is the climax of his discussion. Because notice what he says about Christ. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes it and cherishes it, just as Christ also does the church, because we are members of what? His body. The church of Jesus Christ becomes, when we trust Christ as Savior, we become part of the church universal. We become his bride. We are given this profound and deep and amazing union that can never be dissolved between us and Jesus. He makes us part of himself. Not in the sense of deity, we will never be God, but we are part of himself because we are part of his body. And that is what a Christian marriage is. It is a man taking a woman so that she becomes part of himself. This whole marriage thing is way bigger than simply saying I do. It is deep and it's rich, and I don't even fully comprehend it, but it's a wonderful picture of Christ and his church, his bride. And it is not oppressive at all. It is beautiful. What would homes be like if these instructions were followed by his followers? Someone has said this: they would be a foretaste of heaven. And that's exactly what Paul is saying. Because Jesus Christ, being with his bride, the church, is a big part of what heaven is going to be all about. And that's why it's so important that we get it when it comes to marriage. So my question is, do you get it? Let's pray. Father, I'm not going to leave here comfortable today. I don't think any married couple is, and I don't think you want us to. Search our hearts, Lord. May we be those marriages that really reflect this wonderful union of Jesus Christ and us, the church. I pray, Father, that we would listen to you, that we would respond accordingly, so that you can be honored and glorified. Thank you so much for your great love for us. Thank you for loving us more than we've ever comprehended. And for that, we will be eternally grateful. In Christ's name, amen. In marriage, what does it look like to be controlled by the Holy Spirit? Paul summarizes it well as he concludes his discussion. Nevertheless, each individual among you is to love his own wife, even as himself. And the wife must see to it that she respects her husband. That's what it looks like. And maybe a way to be mindful of how to best apply that is to think about the words of a prayer that was written many years ago by St. Francis of Assisi. Lord, make us instruments of your peace. Where there is hatred, let us sow love. Where there is injury, pardon. Where there is discord, union. Where there is doubt, faith. Where there is despair, hope. Where there is darkness, light. Where there is sadness, joy. O divine master, grant us that we may not so much seek to be consoled as to console, to be understood as to understand, to be loved as to love. For it is in giving that we receive, it is in pardoning that we are pardoned, and it is in dying that we are born to eternal life. Amen.